All right, let's see where we at. 12 and verse 14 through 16. Here we go. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently. Look at that interesting phrase. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and hereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau. It brings up Esau as an example. We'll look at that here in a little while. Who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So let's go ahead and pray and we'll launch into it. Thank you, Lord, for this day. What a beautiful morning outside, and what a wonderful day to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we thank you for that. We thank you that it's a true fact. It's not a myth or a fairy tale, fable, a true event. We're thankful for it. Because of it, we too can look forward to our resurrection. We pray you'll bless our time together as we look at your word this morning. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, today's lesson is a remembering grace. Last week was a restraining grace. The lessons aren't connected necessarily, except grace is the common denominator throughout all the lessons. But just remind you what we looked at last week, that what does it mean, a restraining grace? Well, we said that because we're saved and we live under grace, it does not mean we have a license to sin. That because of grace, and of course the Holy Spirit in us, we should have a restraining to our lifestyle. And so that's kind of what we looked at last week. So today is a remembering grace. And interesting that we're talking about remembering, because today we're remembering the resurrection. You know, we need reminders, don't we? Now, isn't that what the Lord's Supper is about? We had the Lord's Supper last Sunday night. What an amazing time. I so enjoy the Lord's Supper. And at the time, the Lord Jesus said, look, the preacher said this, they didn't have Polaroid camera, they didn't have digital cameras, they didn't have any technology. If they had them, I imagine the Lord would have mass-produced pictures and said, stick this in your wallet with your other pictures and remember me. But he didn't have that. They didn't have that. So the Lord instituted a way of remembering. He said, when you do this, remember me. So we take the Lord's Supper, we remember the Lord. Throughout Scripture, we see times of remembrance. And even concerning the resurrection, when Jesus said, in 3 days and three nights, I'll raise this temple up again. The Bible says that concerning the disciples, it says this, and they remembered his words. So they remembered, they had to remember. And so we need reminders. And even with my gadget, my cell phone and calendar on it, things like that, to help remind me, I still get sometimes. And so we need reminders. After the Civil War, Major General Jonathan Logan, commander of the Grand Army of the Republic, issued an order that this day, May 30th, be designated for the purpose of strewing with flowers or otherwise decorating the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country and during the rebellion, and whose bodies lie in almost every city, village, and hamlet churchyard in the land. Originally called Decoration Day, Memorial Day is the day we have set apart to what? Remember. To remember those who died valiantly. Just as our nation pauses to remember the sacrifices made for our freedom, we are to remember God's grace and the supreme sacrifice Jesus made on our behalf, lest, as we read in Scripture a moment ago, lest we fail the grace of God. Now, it's important to understand as we say that phrase. Let's see what verse that is. Verse 15, look at it again. It says, looking diligently, lest any man, and here's the phrase, fail of the grace of God. Now, it's important to understand that God's grace never fails us. That's not what it's saying, amen? God's grace never fails. But we can fail the grace of God. And that's kind of what we're going to look at today, just a little bit. These first century Hebrew Christians, who were the recipients of this epistle, the book of Hebrews, this is a letter written to these Hebrew Christians. The Hebrew Christians, what that means? It means these are Jewish converts. They were Jewish and followed Judaism, and then through the gospel ministry, and a lot of it had to do with the Apostle Paul, of course, and his missionary journeys, they became believers in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and of course now they're Hebrew Christians, as we call them. They used to be Jewish. So these Hebrew Christians who were the recipients of this epistle were being enticed to return to the rituals of Judaism. And I think that's our first statement here. They were being enticed to return to the rituals of Judaism rather than standing firm in grace and resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. In this passage, they are exhorted to remember God's grace. That's really what the whole series is about. We must always remember God's grace, but especially in this particular lesson, as it's entitled, A Remembering Grace. So that's the background. That's what's happening here. So let's go ahead and get right into our outline. So first of all, we want to remember to forgive. Remember to forgive. Let's look at our text again. Verse 14, follow peace with all men. That phrase, follow peace with all men. Now, if you're going to follow peace, guess what? You're going to have a certain spirit. Because if you can't forgive, then guess what? You can't be peace. You know, I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ made peace between myself and you. Okay? He made peace between us and the Heavenly Father. That's what we call biblical term reconciliation, to make peace with us and with God the Father. And so in order for that to happen, there has to be forgiveness. Jesus Christ forgives our sins, wipes the slate clean, and when that's done, we're able to have peace with God the Father. And so if we're going to have this forgiveness, we must remember to forgive. We have to seek after peace. Let's look at our key here. You will never, this is a huge statement, you will never grow in grace if you harbor bitterness in your heart. Grace and bitterness are incompatible. What's that mean? They cannot coexist. You can't have the grace of God in your heart, but also have bitterness at the same time. Here it says, one will drive away the other. If you harbor bitterness in your heart, then the grace of God cannot do its work. And if the grace of God cannot do its work, then you will not have peace. And so forgiveness becomes a huge part of the Christian life. We must be willing and ready to forgive others who trespass, hurt, violate, whatever, however you want to say it, hurt us, cross the line. We have to be willing and ready to forgive. Lots of passages in the Bible concerning that. We won't take time to look at them. We might see one. But we need to have this readiness to forgive. Now, in verse 15, he goes on to say this. Looking, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll come back to that in a second. So you'll never grow in grace as long as bitterness is in your heart. And grace and bitterness cannot coexist. The letter A under that is forgiveness, as I just said, pursues peace. That's what forgiveness does. Scripture tells us that, you know, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Try to find common ground. Try to live peacefully. And if you're hurt, forgive and restore peace. So important. In fact, Romans tells us this, let us therefore follow after the things which made us for peace. Sounds like a command to me, doesn't it? Paul says, look, follow after things that which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. And so that's the Apostle Paul giving us good instruction. You know, we live in a society where bitterness prevails. It is human tendency to cling to personal pain rather than forgive. Don't you see that in society? You know, it's, boy, somebody, it doesn't matter even if it's somebody cuts in front of you in their car, boy, all of a sudden, you know, you want to get vengeance, you want to look for an opportunity to pass them and cut back in front of them, and all kinds of nonsense. That's our human tendency, and we're are so bent on getting even, getting vengeance, and getting back, and getting the big payback, and trying to hurt people. Look, Paul said, follow after that, which, he said, seek after peace, and be willing to forgive, as we're reminded here in Hebrews 12. So we must have that forgiving spirit. Now, this next statement that I'm going to put on the wall, when I put that on paper, and I had to stop and just think about it for a minute, but that is a great statement. And I just laid my pen down, it wasn't writing, I was typing, pushed the computer back, and just stopped and said, that is an awesome statement. And here it is. I want you to, maybe you don't think it's awesome, I did, but I think you should think it's awesome too. It's this. Every relationship in your life needs a what? A friend. I love that. My wife needs forgiveness. My son needs forgiveness. My preacher, he messes me up all the time. I need to be forgiven. My boss, I need to be forgiven. My friend, I need to be forgiven. Whatever the relationship is, they need a forgiver. Why not be me? Amen? Somebody should be a forgiver in your life. Because if I know human nature, then most other relationships in that person's life is drama and turmoil and criticism and payback and vengeance. Who shows them forgiveness? Well, I don't know, but how about I be one of them? And if there's none, I'll be the only one. Or if there's some, I should be one of several. But every relationship in your life needs a forgiver. Isn't that what Jesus is in our life? There's one relationship. We have a forgiver. Thank God for that. He is a forgiver. And so every relationship needs a forgiver. Someone who will take the initiative, are you listening? Take the initiative and pursue peace, regardless who is at fault. People need forgiveness. That's a great statement. I hope you get it. Take the initiative to forgive. After all, Jesus did. And praise the Lord that He did. So forgiveness pursues peace. Letter B, forgiveness defeats bitterness. You see, when we hang on to the pain, we hang on to the hurt, we hang on to the trespass, we hang on to the violence, we hang on to those then crossing the line. Sometimes it starts out as anger, and usually it manifests itself into bitterness. And that's what our writer here uses the word bitterness to talk about that. But understand this, if you would be that forgiver, if you would let it go, forgive, then guess what? The bitterness is gone. Let's look at verse 15. Now, this was what I was going to say earlier, and I was getting ahead of myself, but now is the right time. So, verse 15. Notice he says, looking diligently. Have you ever looked diligently for something? Remember that lady in the New Testament that lost something in the house she was looking diligently for? The shepherd leaves the 99 in the fold and goes looking diligently after that one. Looking diligently. The other day when I come home, I put my car in one of the places I need to be with my laptop. One of the things that needs to be the door of those places in the house doesn't make place in the so the other option is I come to the someplace I have to be on time. It's time to leave. I out the door, ran down the stairs, went out to the car, got in, reached in my pocket, and I see it. I panicked. I'm running late. So run back up the stairs, in the house. I've got Deborah and Caleb looking for the key. I said, I can't find my car keys. I got to go. I'll find the car keys. So there, well, where should we look? I don't know, just look everywhere, look anywhere. I said, this is not good because there's only so many places they could be. And like I said, usually if they're not in my pocket, they're at this one spot, and we're at that spot. Oh, man, so we're looking diligently. So finally, for whatever reason, maybe the Holy Spirit prompted me, looked in the cupboard with a shoe, with a super shoe. I had carried my shoes, took them off in the hallway, picked them up, and my keys were on my finger through the ring of the keys. So when I set my shoes in the closet and let go, pulled it off, into the shoe, and thank God I went back to that closet, because I would not have found them. I would not have thought that was a good thing. But I found them, went out the door. Put the pedal to the metal, right? So, but I was looking diligently. No, our writer of Hebrews says, looking diligently, searching. Well, what are we looking diligently for? What is he talking? What do we look diligently for? What is it? Bitterness. Look in your heart, look diligently in your heart to see if there's any bitterness. Because if there is, guess what? This is how you fail the grace of God. God gives you the grace to forgive. God gives you the grace to seek after peace. God gives you everything you need to keep those relationships right. And bitterness will rob you of that. Bitterness will steal it away from you. And so it's so closely connected to the forgiveness. He says, I want you to look diligently lest you fail of the grace of God, because there's going to be a root of bitterness springing up and troubling you. Ephesians, very familiar passage here, says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby are you sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, notice those three, how they're sort of connected to it, and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then here's probably the most familiar part of that verse, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? For why? Even as God in Christ has forgiven you. We're forgiven, aren't we? Mm-hmm. Go ahead, let me know. Yeah, we're forgiven, aren't we? Why can't you forgive someone else? And if you fail to forgive, watch out. The bitterness is going to come along. And that's going to cause trouble. Big trouble. The writer uses that word, trouble. And lots I could say about bitterness, that's not really the whole lesson we want to talk about, right? It's part of it. Let's turn together to Genesis 27, so hold your place there. We'll come back. We saw that the writer used as an example Esau, Jacob's brother. So let's go back and take a peek at that story, part of it. And see what he's talking about. So Genesis 27. This is a pretty famous story. If you've been saved any amount of time, you'll recognize it. Jacob and Esau and Isaac's getting old. Verse 1, it came to pass that when Isaac was old, that's the father, his eyes were dim. Oh, I can relate to that. My eyes are getting dim. And that he could not see, and called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old, and I know not the way of my death, or the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out into the field, and take me some venison, and make me some savory meat. Savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard, that's Isaac's wife, she heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob, with the other son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me some venison, and make me savory meat, that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. this conniving or what? You do pick that up, right? Okay, yeah, just want to make sure. She's got other plans here. And so verse 10, and thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat, and he may bless thee before his death. So she wanted him to get the blessing, not Esau. Esau's the older. He deserves the blessing. So Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. I always find that kind of comical, that verse there. My father, peradventure, will heal me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, which he is. And I shall bring a curse upon me, not a blessing. His mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice, and go fetch me then. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother. His mother made savory meat and his cloth that his father loved. And Jacob took goodly raiment. Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house. She went to his room, got some of his clothes, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids, the goat, upon his hands with super glue, and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat. Okay, let's just hop along here because I don't want to read all of it. We're running out of time. Verse 18, came to his father and said, here am I. And verse 19, Jacob said, I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit. Here's the venison, that thou may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, verse 20, how is it thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feed thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, and his brother's, Esau's hands, as his brother's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. Verse 25. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near, and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him. And said, see, the smell of my son is the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee the dew of heaven, here's the blessing, and the fatness of the earth, plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. It came to pass, as soon as Isaac made an end of blessing Jacob, Jacob was scarce gone out of the presence of his father, that Esau his brother came in from hunting. He also made savory meat. Verse 32, the father said, who art thou? And 33, trembling, Isaac trembling very exceedingly said, who? And when he had taken venison, I have eaten all before thou camest and have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried a great and exceeding, next word please, bitter cry. And said unto him, bless me, even me also, my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And there's more we can say and more we can read. It's quite a story, but of course Esau was very angry and became bitter about that. And that's why our writer in Hebrews makes reference to that. And so let's go back now to Hebrews. Interesting story, isn't it? And lots of lessons we could find from there, but let's move on. Let's see. Here we go. A bitter heart will not bring forth the fruit of grace. And so we need to root out that any bitterness that would be in our heart, because a bitter heart... Bitterness cannot coexist with grace, and so we need to deal with that bitterness, get it out, and of course forgiveness is one thing that would defeat that bitterness and remove it. So a bitter heart will not bring forth the fruits of grace. Matthew 7 says this, even so every good tree bringeth forth, obviously, good fruit, but a corrupt tree bring forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now, if, so to speak, if bitterness dwells in your heart, then there's a corrupt tree. It cannot bring forth good fruit. And so it's so important to deal with this. And again, the whole lesson isn't about bitterness, but that's a huge topic. And really could be a whole lesson, a whole sermon series in itself. But we don't have time to continue on that. But it's so important what you forgive and you root out any bitterness, any root of bitterness that a writer tells us. Well, number two, not only do we must remember to forgive, and that's the key, but we must remember to focus. Remember to focus. We're going to see verses 18 and 22. We've not read those, but let's go look at them now. Verse 18 says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched." Now, this is referring to when Moses received the law from God. They were at the foot of Mount Sinai. That's what he's talking about here. You come to the mount, Mount Sinai, that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. And then verse 22, "But ye are come to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." And so what we're saying here is we must keep a heavenly focus. Remember to focus, keep a heavenly focus. You see, he referred to Mount Sinai. Well, these Hebrew Christians are very familiar with the story, the exodus from Egypt into the Promised Land, very well known to Hebrew Christians. They had grown up hearing about God giving the law to his people at Mount Sinai. And this passage, these two verses, kind of draws contrast between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Mount Sinai
it was dark, it was smoke. The mountain, it said the top of the mountain burned with fire. And they weren't allowed to cross a certain boundary to approach the mountain. If they did, they'd be struck dead. And kind of a scary instance. Yet Mount Zion, which is symbolic of Jerusalem, is a place of peace and grace. And so we see the contrast there between, he's explaining the difference between these two mountains. Oh, fearsome, here I have in my notes. It must have been a fearsome place at the foot of Mount Sinai. That was the word I wanted, not scary. Fearsome. When we look at that contrast, this is what we see. The law is not our focus today. We are in the age of grace, and a new heavenly city will be our eternal home. This is our focus. That's what grace does for us. It allows us to focus on our heavenly home. Back in the Old Testament times, it was so much about do. In New Testament times, it's all about done. Christ has, he's done it all. But back in the Old Testament, it was all about law, it seems, and that was the focus. But now, in the New Testament age, we're focusing on, we have a heavenly focus, I should say. So we are in the age of grace, and a new heavenly city will be our eternal home. This is our focus. Letter B, not only a heavenly focus, but a Christ-centered focus. I'm starting to hurry a little bit now because I'm looking at this clock. Move along. I thought this was one of the shortest lessons I've prepared, and yet I'm still pushing it. Here we go. You've got to keep a Christ-centered focus. Verses 23 and 24. Let's take a peek at that. Verse 23. "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to who? Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things." I like that phrase. Better things than that of Abel. I think that phrase is used frequently through the book of Hebrews. Better, the word better or better things. And so we must keep a Christ-centered focus. You know, both Testaments, Old and New, were sealed by blood. The Old Testament, they, every year, bring that sacrifice. It was just a picture. Did it really take away the sins of the people? It's just a picture of what was to come, the Messiah. In the New Testament, the New Covenant is also sealed with, by blood, the blood of the perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ. And so both covenants, you might say, are sealed with blood, but the focus, of course, should be on the age in which we live, the church age, and Jesus Christ and His perfect payment. He sacrificed once, amen, once, one offering took care of all of our sins for eternity. And so that's a blessed thing. The greatest truth, though, about heaven, and the focus is talking about the heavenly place there, the greatest truth about heaven is not that it is a place where believers will gather, one day gather, though that's true. The greatest truth about heaven is that Jesus will be there. Amen. I like that song, I bowed on my knees and cried holy. And in that, in the one verse there, he talks about he sees Luke and different one, Mark. He said, then he spoke with Timothy. But he comes to the phrase, he says, but I want to see Jesus. Why? Because He's the one who died for me. It'll be fun to see Paul and Timothy and Mark and Luke and all those guys. It'll be great. But I want to see Jesus. He's the one who died for me. Amen. So keeping a Christ-centered focus. So we must remember to forgive, remember to focus, and lastly, remember to fear. Remember to fear. Verses 25 through 29, if I'll make note of that, we're going to read it here quickly. I think we'll be okay on our time. Verse 25, he that refused not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he that promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Notice he's talking about God. He's talking about shaking the earth. Trembling, there's trembling going on. He talks about in verse 26, his voice. That'll be important in a second here. We're going to talk about his voice. And then verse 27, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things which are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, is our word, whereby we may serve God acceptably, here comes, with reverence and godly fear. Why? Verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, keep in mind, this fear is not this kind of fear. Not that. It's a fear that says, it's an Isaiah chapter 6 fear. Isaiah said, I saw him high and lifted up. It's God, I fully understand who you are. You are the creator of all that is. You made me. You are in charge. You're holy. You're high and mighty and lifted up. You sit on the throne of heaven. I bow my knee to you. I respect you and have reverence for you. That is the kind of fear. It's not, oh, don't hit me, please. It's not that. It's understanding who God is. And that's what Isaiah talked about in Isaiah chapter 6. So, to fear God simply means to respect and revere Him. We must remember that. You know, today's society, it's not popular to talk about fearing God. To the world, it seems incongruent with the God is love, so live however you please crowd. And we covered that last week. That was about, you know, having a restraining grace. There's no license to sin. Many treat God as a member of the club and refer to Him as Big Daddy or the man upstairs. And that's not reverence. And that's not fear. And that's not respect. Our very existence rests in the palm of His hand. Do you realize that? He is worthy of our reverence and respect. When he convicts us of sin, we must respond to his loving direction rather than rebel and continue on our own course of destruction. I don't know if I put that... No, I didn't put that in there. Okay, so then letter A. This point only has letter A, no B. So we're almost finished. Letter A is remember his voice. So we saw that there in verse 26. But if we go back to chapter 1 real quick. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe I meant verse 1. Hold on a second. Don't turn yet. Yeah, chapter 1. Go back to Hebrews 1. Verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake. Hear that? Spake. I mean, to speak. He spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us. We're talking about his voice, okay? Go back to 12. It's an amazing thing that the God of all creation would speak to us. Isn't that amazing? He will speak to us. He spoke to his children in the past, and he is still speaking to us today. He, through his Spirit and his Word, he lovingly guides us to do right and we choose wrong. Next one, every time God speaks to you through preaching, through teaching, or through reading of the Word, respond! Respond! Respond to his voice. You know, we don't hear God audibly, do we? Some claim that, but no, we don't hear God's voice. It's here. When I read his Word, or sometimes in the preaching, God will speak to me here. Part I've explained. Hopefully you know what I'm talking about. You should. If not, it's a worry. But we need to, when he does speak, hey, respond. Respond. Don't you hate it when you talk to somebody and they ignore you? Yeah, we do. So when God speaks to us, respond. Well, on that first Memorial Day, volunteers and veterans gathered to place flowers on the graves of both Union and Confederate soldiers buried at Arlington National Cemetery. They did not want the memory of those who had fallen in battle to be forgotten. The greatest victory ever won was accomplished by Jesus in the battle for our salvation. And we must remember that. Let's just get these last three. We're done. Hebrews reminds us of these three truths, Hebrews 12 at least. We must forgive our enemies. We must focus on Jesus and his blessings in this life and the life to come. And thirdly, we must fear God, separating ourselves from a society that refuses to reverence him.